2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we are. For those of you who need Bibles, just raise your hands and you'll receive a Bible from one of our ushers. 2 Timothy is where we are. It's page 842 in those Bibles from our ushers. Let me give a quick background on this book as we move into it. For those of you note takers, real quick summary, some bullet points. It was written by Paul while he was in prison in Rome, the year sometime around 67 AD. He writes it to Timothy, just like he did 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy is addressed to Timothy, who's the pastor, overseer of the church in Ephesus. It was written about 5 to 6 years after 1 Timothy. Paul is all alone. He talks about how he's lonely in this prison where he is being kept. Only Luke is with him, and he asks Timothy to visit him and to bring Mark along with him. Christians are being heavily persecuted during this particular time, and Paul knows that his own death is imminent. He writes about it in chapter 4, verse 6. In AD 64, Rome was burned, and Nero blamed Christians, and thus thousands of them were martyred, and Paul knows that he is no exception. Therefore, 2 Timothy, even though it's not chronological in the letters that Paul wrote, it happens to be the last letter that Paul will ever write before he is executed around the year 67 or 68 AD. In some ways, these are the final counsels of a dying man. As Paul writes these things in the last hours, if you will, of his life, we can look at this letter and think to ourselves, what would you say, what would I say if we knew we were dying? What would be some of the most important things we would leave as the final counsel through this letter? So I'm going to read from chapter 1 and then from chapter 2, and then we'll pray and dive into our study. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Now this is just his son in the faith, not his biological son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Jump to chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. We ask you, Lord, to use this time now to draw us close to your heart. I thank you for each one here, for this time that we can glean from the pages of your word the truth that you've imparted to us. Challenge us and change us. Encourage us today, we pray, individually and collectively as a congregation. We just love you and we thank you for your word. Minister to our hearts now as we commit this Bible study to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. In the first chapter of this letter, Paul attributes Timothy's spiritual maturity and his sincere faith to the influence of some pretty godly women in his life, namely the influence of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. These women have invested a spiritual heritage into young Timothy, and he grew up to become the man of God that he did. I want to encourage you single moms, or you women who are married to husbands who are not believers. You continue to invest in your sons and daughters. You might feel at times alone doing it, as no doubt Eunice did. Timothy's dad was absent spiritually. The book of Acts says that he was a Gentile. He was not a believer. But yet the mother and the grandmother invested in Timothy's life. And as you invest in your sons and daughters, you will reap eternal rewards. And these boys and girls will grow up to be men and women of God. You keep up the fight and endure and invest in the lives of your sons and daughters. But despite the excellent heritage that Timothy received because of the investment that his mother and grandmother made into his life, despite that, he still struggled, like you and I do, with certain things. I mean, yes, he's got a sincere faith and he's spiritually mature, but he still struggled. We notice that because of the way that Paul exhorts him about a few things. We notice that he did struggle, obviously, with some fears, because Paul addresses it. He struggles with sometimes a feeling that there's a lack of Holy Spirit power. And apparently he even struggled with having a lack of boldness concerning his own testimony and in preaching the gospel. Why do we know this? Look again in chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. Paul says to him, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." That apparently the gift of the Spirit, though was there, was lying dormant. That it was smoldering, and Paul says, fan the Holy Spirit into flame, the gift that was given to you at the laying on of my hands. And obviously, he struggled with some issues of fear, because verse 7, Paul says to him, God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. And we also notice in verse 8 that Paul says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. In fact, five times in this letter of 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed. Now, you don't tell somebody not to be ashamed unless they're struggling with some issues of shame. So he was feeling intimidated, reluctant, somehow a lack of boldness about declaring his faith and witnessing Jesus. I'm sure you and I at different times struggle with it too. If not fears, if not feeling like a lack of Holy Spirit power, sometimes we feel intimidated to be bold in our faith. Timothy is no different from you or me. And so for that reason, Paul gives him some counsel here, some advice in chapter 2. And if it's good enough for Timothy, it's good enough for us, because we struggle as he does in these three areas from time to time as well. Now, I want you to notice with me in chapter 2 that what Paul does is he draws some lessons to exhort and to encourage from three different occupations or vocations. Look again in chapter 2, verse 3, he compares the Christian life to that of a soldier. In verse 5, he compares the Christian life to that of an athlete. And in verse 6, he compares the Christian life to that of a farmer. So we're going to take a look at these three, and we're going to draw lessons from, first of all, that of a soldier. Now, there are a lot of words that can be used to describe a soldier. We could talk about loyalty. We could talk about duty, discipline, respect, sacrifice, honor, integrity, courage. Those words and many more describe a good soldier. But there's also another word that describes a good soldier, and that's the word submission. Every soldier who is enlisted in the U.S. Armed Forces understands submission is paramount to your duty as a soldier. And so he says here in verse 4, verse 3, first of all, of chapter 2, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Every soldier who is enlisted in the U.S. Armed Forces takes an oath of enlistment. Let me read it to you. Here's what it says. I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey, listen to this, obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice, so help me God. So when a soldier is enlisted, today, he or she takes that oath, swearing allegiance, obeying the orders of the President of the United States and his or her commanding officers. Now, when a soldier is enlisted in military service, and those of you who have done this, you know, you kind of give up your rights now at this point. You are in allegiance and in service to the United States government. You've taken an oath of enlistment. It means you no longer get some choices. You have to obey your commanding officer. You don't get to go in and say on the first day, I don't think I like that haircut. I don't really prefer army green. You have anything in khaki? What's up with the boxers? I'd rather have briefs. You don't get a choice anymore. You will eat what they tell you to eat. You will wear what they tell you to wear. You will get up when they tell you to get up. You will go to bed when they tell you to go to bed. You will burp when they tell you to burp. You will ask no questions. You will do it. It's part of submitting to your commanding officer. And Christians need to understand this too. Because God is our commanding officer. We must obey him. He's calling the shots. We don't get to just kind of summarily dismiss certain parts of Scripture because we don't like certain things that God tells us to do. We must obey him. But now listen, 1 John 5:3. This is love for God, that we obey his commandments. Next verse, next sentence. And his commandments are not burdensome. Why are God's commandments not burdensome? Why should it be easy for us to obey our commanding officer? Because God has established a relationship with us through the love that he's demonstrated by giving his son Jesus to die on the cross. Every time my flesh resists wanting to obey God, when I begin to consider the sacrifice of Jesus, all that God has done, the love of the Lord, the hope of heaven, eternal rewards, I am more motivated to obey God because I see all that he has done. So to obey God's commandments is not burdensome. It demonstrates our love for him. Why? Because we're responding to his love for us. Like a good soldier in the army of God, we must obey God. This is a battle. Twice, we talked about it last week, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in chapter 6, verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of the faith. There are many analogous times in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, that compares living for Christ like fighting in a war, being a good soldier. The Bible says, for example, write it down, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3, 4, and 5, that there is a battle over your mind. It says this, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, the weapons we have, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What is the Bible saying? The Bible's saying, look, there's a war. You and I are in a battle. We have to be like good soldiers in God's army and recognize one battlefield is going to be the battleground of our mind. We cannot entertain every thought that comes through our head, thoughts that are lustful, covetous, envious, vengeful. We have to dismiss those thoughts, take them captive in the name of Jesus, and bathe our minds with Scripture, because some thoughts that come into our minds just should not be entertained. We take captive every thought, make it obedient to Christ. We're fighting a battle of the mind. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Do you hear the military terminology there? And many of you are familiar with the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, which also speaks about fighting a war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. And Ephesians 6 talks about putting on this armor like a soldier ready to defend yourself against what? Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a battle where the enemy, Satan himself, wishes to take you captive. Stand firm, fight the good fight of the faith, resist the enemy. And this whole thing about submission to God is very important in dealing with spiritual warfare. Mark the verse down. It's James 4, verse 7. James 4, 7. Here's what it says. Submit yourselves to God. Then the next sentence, resist the devil and he will flee. Now, I know a lot of Christians who like to quote the last part. Resist the devil, he will flee, sister. Resist the devil, brother, he will flee. But they don't often realize that you can't resist the devil until you first submit to God. Submission to God is critical, that He would fight our battles. We're following under our commanding officer. He's the one that deals with the enemy. He's the one that fights on our behalf. And we need Him, and we need to rely on Him. But anything that is worth living for is worth fighting for. This is a battle that you and I are in as we live out our lives in this present age. The enemy is after us. There's a battle over our mind. There's the battle of the flesh. Do not give in. Do not surrender. Take a lesson from a soldier. The comparison here is that every Christian needs to fight like a soldier. Please your commanding officer. Don't get involved, verse 4 also says, in civilian affairs. In other words, don't be taken captive by worldliness. Don't be a part of this world. Yes, you live in the world. I live in the world. But we are not to submit to worldliness. Don't go AWOL into the ways of the world. Stay committed. Fight for the Lord. You're in His army. Serve Him. So that's one comparison that he makes here. A Christian's life to that of a soldier. And then also in verse 5, he makes the comparison to the Christian life in that of an athlete. Verse 5 says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless, underline this, he competes according to the rules. He competes according to the rules. Now, some of you like rules. Some of you like rules because you kind of function best when there are defined things, and rules help you to understand what's right and what's wrong and boundaries about this and that. And others of you don't like rules, do you? You find rules oppressive, restrictive. And here's my guess. Tell me if I'm right. People who generally don't like rules think that rules are intended to kill your fun. Am I right? You think that rules are intended to kill your fun. And so people have kind of an aversion to rules, think that they don't like rules. But I submit to you, everybody likes rules. Everybody likes rules when rules are to your benefit. If you're flying in an airplane, you want that pilot to fly according to the rules. You don't want him to come over the air and say, you know what, I'm just kind of feeling a little fancy today. Buckle your seatbelts. We're going to take it in on Route 7 today. Enjoy the ride. Thanks for flying JetBlue. You want your pilot to follow the rules. You want your pharmacist to follow the rules. You're supposed to get some of those white pills. He says, you know, I'm just feeling a little anti-rule today. I'm going to throw in a couple of these pink pills, too. How about a little extra Prozac, huh? If you got tickets right behind home plate, you get to a ball game and somebody's sitting in your seat, you want someone to enforce the rules. You and I like rules when rules benefit us. Now listen, every relationship needs rules. Your relationship with God needs rules. If you're going to compete like an athlete, you got to follow the rules. We got rules. I don't like rules. Yeah, you do. You need rules. Every relationship needs rules. You married? You're married. There's some rules. There's some rules in marriage. You know, your wife is kind of quirky. She expects you to come home. She expects you to share the same bed with her. She expects you to be loving and loyal. I didn't know all that. Well, then you don't have a relationship, my friend. Because that's the way relationship goes. And some people don't have a relationship with God, and they think they do. They show up for an hour on Sunday morning, worship God, I feel really close to Jesus, and then during the week they want to live like they want to, according to their own rules. They want to live according to the rules of God. They want to worship God for an hour on Sundays, have a real intimate experience with God, caught up in the moment of worship and Bible study, and then during the rest of the week they want to live like the devil. Try that on your wife just once. See how that would work. Spend an hour of real special time with your wife on a Sunday morning. And then as soon as that hour is over, try this. Say to her, hey, babe, I'll check you back here next week. Same time, same place. See ya. Where are you going? Are you going to call me? You going to write? You going to text? Where are you going? I don't know, babe, but I've given you my hour this week. I'll check back with you next week. Same time, same place. Won't work. Because a relationship needs rules. The same is true with God. We worship God on Sundays or Saturday nights if you come to our Saturday night service, and you live for the glory of God during the week. It takes the discipline of an athlete to live your life according to the rules, strict training, blood, sweat, and tears, going into discipline in order to win this prize. No one ever won a prize because they cut corners or cheated. No one ever got a Super Bowl ring because they cheated. No one ever got a medal or a pennant because they cheated. And if it was discovered that they cheated, it was stripped. And this whole stuff with steroids and performance-enhancing drugs that has now hit the professional sports, at least coming to light. I mean, it's been happening for years. And just the people who have admitted it, I mean, consider how their careers are so tarnished now. Mark McGuire, Alex Rodriguez, Ben Johnson. Remember Marion Jones? She's making a comeback now in women's basketball, but in the year 2000, she was the most decorated female athlete in the 2000 Olympics for the track and field. She won 5 medals in 2000. And then she admitted later that she had been using performance-enhancing drugs. She was stripped of all her medals. In fact, 7 years after she won those medals, she was bankrupt after she had admitted, and all these things were stripped, and she lost all her endorsements. She was the first female athlete to be a million-dollar athlete. She was winning $70,000 to $80,000 per race, plus at least $1 million of endorsements and bonuses after every race. She just got foreclosed on in 2006, $2.5 million house in North Carolina. She served jail time for lying during this investigation of drug and steroid use. How'd that work out? A woman who was once at the pinnacle of her career, now disgraced, trying a comeback. Maybe she will. What happened? You cannot lie and cheat and expect to really win. And you cannot do it in athletics. You cannot do it in Christianity. There are no shortcuts. Remember Rosie Ruiz, who ran the Boston Marathon in 1980? First female to cross the line, got a medal for it, until they discovered you took the subway for some of that race. They pulled the medal, gave it to the next lady who ran. You can't do that. Doesn't work. Some Christians want a shortcut to heaven. There's no shortcut. Strict training, perseverance, endurance, follow the rules like a good athlete. How many athletes spend much more time in the gym and training and watching film than they do actually playing the game? Of course, because that's all the discipline and that goes into and preparation and conditioning that goes into actually being able to compete. But you do it to win the prize. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. Talking about the laurel wreath crown. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So Christian, listen, be disciplined in your Christian life. Yes, it takes practice, it takes discipline, it takes strict training, but it is worth it because in the end we get a prize that will never perish or fade away. Then finally, he compares the Christian life to that of a farmer. In verse 6, he says, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, I'm not a farmer, I'm not a son of a farmer. I do have a farmer's tan, but I will tell you that I have deep respect for farmers who work hard. My wife's grandfather was a farmer all his life. He had hands that were worn because of his hard work, laboring in the fields and working on his farm. Just big, calloused hands, that strong work ethic that America was built upon. And there are seasons in every farmer's life. There will be seasons in your life. There are seasons of plowing. Sometimes God is turning up dirt in your heart you didn't even know needed plowing. And he's bringing up stuff that he wants you to deal with. And it is hard because he's breaking apart some of the hard clay parts of your heart because he wants to make you ready for the planting. And it's hard. God gets in there, he starts turning stuff up. But he's doing it to prepare you for the planting. There are seasons then where the farmer plants, he sows. Just by being here today, the Word of God is being sowed into your heart. Every time you're in His Word, God's Word is being sown into your heart. But it takes time for those things that are planted to grow. Because following the planting season, there are some rainy times. Some of you might be living during periods where you feel like it's cloudy and gloomy and miserable. Is this what Christianity is all about? I know some people who think that when they get saved, it means forever green lights, happy traffic, sunny days, and all my teams win. No. No, in fact, you've stepped into a battle now you've never fought before. You're going to have to give yourselves time. Things that are important take time to grow. The Christian life is about slow, steady growth. No farmer yells at his garden. He can't improve upon it just by being frustrated with it. It takes time. I've seen some Christians who really grow fast overnight, but then they wither in the heat of the day. Let your roots go deep, church. Allow God to water you and to grow you into maturity, because there will come a harvest time. You will eventually reap the fruit of this life. Some of it in this lifetime, some of it in the lifetime to come. But the Bible says in Galatians 6, 8 and 9, that the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Do not give up. Be patient like a farmer. Run the race with perseverance according to the rules like an athlete. And submit to God as your commanding officer, as a soldier in His army. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We ask You, Lord, to strengthen us with these things, that we would be reminded that, Lord, it is about submitting to You. You are our commanding officer. We want to please You in every way. We want to run the race with perseverance. We want to discipline our lives, our bodies, in strict training, that we would finish well and receive the eternal reward that will never perish. And we want to be patient like the farmer, as You grow us into maturity, that one day we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. We give You all the glory, all the praise. Produce fruit in our lives, we ask, Lord. We live for Your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great day.